I think it is clear that we live in a world that craves for certainty. We want to know what our politicians think. And we want them to know what they think. And we don't want them to change their mind. And we want them to have hard and fast rules and bend everyone else's will to theirs. That I don't think I'm really far off of that if I describe our world in that way. We want certainty. Why? Because our world is broken. And there are some things that no matter how hard we try, that they don't follow what we think should happen. And no matter how much we might invest ourselves in something, there's always that possibility that that thing, whether it's families or whether it's groups or political parties or whatever, betrays us. And all of our energy and our devotion to that thing basically gets thrown in our face and we get bit on our you-know-where. Our world is broken. Put the cross out on the street, and I intentionally use the word brokenness because I was afraid if I used the word that we use in church to deal and help us understand the brokenness, that people would just shut down and not think about it in that term. But the world is completely captured by sin. It's not just, we've talked about this in our Bible studies, it is not just all the bad stuff we do. It's really about a cosmic brokenness in the world where all of our relationships are broken. But if everything is broken, our main response to that brokenness is not to sort of just live with it, but we want to control it. We're going to fix it, and we're going to really work hard, and we think if we just do things hard enough and long enough, it's just gonna fix itself. That really hasn't worked over the history of the human race. The only thing that is certain, according to Ben Franklin, the only thing that are certain are death and taxes. I would say, or maybe add, as a caveat to death, the thing that's certain is that nothing is certain. And I know that's inherently problematic. If it's certain, if nothing's certain, then never mind. Anyway, but you get the idea that all of these things, all of our striving and our reaching for certainty is in some ways fruitless because it's not attainable. Is it often attainable? Yeah, maybe. For a lot of things. But each one of us has no idea the path that our lives are going to take in the next day, month, year. Maybe as we get older, we understand that because we know the weird shifts and turns that where we thought we were going and where we end up are vastly different. But so we even bring that desire for certainty and absoluteness to our religious life. We bring it to the way we read the Bible. Which part of me goes, yeah, that's right. I mean, we want to know what the Bible says, and we want to read it, and we want to understand it. But so then, that certainty and that rigidity might sometimes get in our way of actually hearing what the Scripture says. We are going to hear shortly a reading out of 1 Corinthians. And in that 1 Corinthians, it's Paul writing. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread." Da, 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 da. And those are the words that we hear almost verbatim every time we celebrate this sacrament that Christ gives us. Right? In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And so every time we hear that, it gets worked into us. Judas betrayed him. The power of sin was such, even in Jesus, that that relationship was broken. Judas betrayed him. And Judas gets a really bum rap. I mean, he sold out his friend, and that's, I'm not necessarily trying to excuse that, but there he is. Remembered constantly, because we say it, in the night in which he was betrayed. The night that Jesus was betrayed by the no good Judas. And then everything sort of hangs on Judas. But that word, and in this passage, is tricky. It's actually not. If we look throughout Scripture, that word is, and even beyond that, in the greater Greek literature, it doesn't really often get used as betrayed, as in sort of that rupture of that relationship. And in fact, it doesn't get translated. The word is used twice here in the same passage. When Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed," what I handed on to you is the same word in the Greek that it is for Jesus being betrayed. For Paul hands over to the Corinthians this bit, this important story about Jesus being handed over. Maybe handed over is better, but then we lose that sense of Jesus being betrayed, which he was. He was. We don't want to lose that. Right? But we hear that in every passion story, that Judas sells out Jesus. But then the question is all of this then hanging on Judas? Or is there something greater? Do we miss the fact that because the world is broken at this very basic and fundamental level, is there some help in understanding that word in that ambiguous sense, not just Judas betraying Jesus, but literally in Jesus being handed over? Jesus handing over himself? And hearing God's activity in that. God handing over Jesus. Because then I think it begins to help us transform, and that we can live in that tension of brokenness, Judas betraying Jesus, and God handing Jesus over precisely to heal and end that brokenness. And I think it's vital that we live in that tension, that we live in that place that doesn't let us say, it's all Judas's fault, but at the same time also say, this is the Lord's doing. As completely counter to how we think things should be fixed, God's activity is in it nonetheless. I keep talking about this notion of, in these days, of it being the great Paschal mystery, that God heals the rupture of the brokenness of sin by entering into it and taking it all upon himself. This is it. This is the great mystery, that God works in this midst of brokenness to heal the brokenness. And in the midst of that, Jesus gives us himself. Not just something that's happened 2,000 years ago, but in the midst of defeating death, bringing about new life, Christ begins this meal that comes to us. And we begin to live again in this strange place where our crucified and resurrected Savior continues to come and address each one of us in bread and in wine, in word spoken, the body and blood given for you, so that we may be invited into that very same pattern. Do this. Do what? Well, take the bread and take the wine. Take my body and blood. But also, do this, for it's the night in which he was handed over. How is it that we live in the midst of uncertainty, remembering that God hands Jesus over, and in much the same way, while we hand ourselves over to God, God hands us over for the sake of the world, that we begin to be ambassadors, that we begin to be proclaimers, that we begin to be witnesses to God's activity in the world. And sometimes for us, it is very uncertain where we're going to be and what we're going to do. Yet we continue to trust that the God who calls us to this type of life is the one who abides with us every day in the midst of all the stuff that we know and all the stuff that we don't. In the midst of working and eating and studying, and in the midst of bomb threats, and in the midst of unknown futures, I think there is a good news to ambiguity, that we begin to hold it, to embrace it, to live in its tension, trusting that God is there in our midst. Thanks be to God. Amen.